G'day, it's Phil Edwards, Vision CEO here, with a quick invitation to become part of this amazing beacon of hope called Vision. Together we can put our love into action to help people of all kinds build or rebuild their lives on the truth of God. Please consider the part you can play during our upcoming Visionathon appeal, remembering that it's your support that makes Vision possible, including this podcast.
Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
Say, okay, Jeff, I got it. So tell me, what is a disciple? It seems important. And it is important. And that's why we've called this series the Jesus Resolution, because we're asking all those who claim to be Christ followers to actually become Christ followers, that you are going to actually be a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Today with Jeff Vines, pastor, apologist, and Bible teacher.
Hi, and welcome to Today with Jeff Vines. In this episode, we have another message from the series called Jesus Resolution. If you miss any, you can find all messages in this series on your podcast app. Here's Pastor Jeff to begin today's message.
I'm in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 14. Really want to encourage you to turn there because we're going to be going through quite a few passages in the early part of the book of Mark, so you'll need to turn the page. A few years ago, I was doing a basketball camp in Australia. These were during my New Zealand days, and an Aussie basketball player had heard that I was an accomplished basketball player, but that I was also a Christian. So I think he was trying to strike up a conversation. And he walked over and he says, so you're a Jesus guy. I love that. And I said, absolutely, I'm a Jesus guy. He said, you know, Jesus, good dude. Love your enemies, showing compassion to the less fortunate, you know, forgiving those people who offend you. And especially when he forgave that woman who was caught cheating on her husband. Man, I really like that. I especially like when Jesus said, he who is without sin cast the first stone. So I said, well, you know that story. That's cool. What do you like about that story? He says, I like the fact that people can't judge me for the things that I do. And I said, well, you do realize Jesus did judge her. He said, what? I said, yeah, he judged her, but then he said, go and sin no more. So whatever it is you're doing in your life that's wrong, Jesus would say to you, go and sin no more, and then he would offer you forgiveness. So he judged her and then offered forgiveness, and if you admit your sin, he will offer you forgiveness. So are you ready to become a Christ follower? And he looked at me and said, oh, I don't like that part of Jesus. And that conversation ended. And that's what I find that to be very typical. Someone will have a little bit of information about Jesus, and they like all the good things. They like all the things they agree with, and obviously dislike the things that they think should be changed. I've had lots of conversations like that over the course of my years of ministry. And we've said in the past that you can be a fan of Jesus, quite easy to do that, until he confronts you on something. In fact, if we think about it, in many parts of the Western world today, there's still a lot about Jesus that an unbelieving culture finds attractive. His ethical teaching, the elements of justice that permeate his words, his spiritual insights, just the beauty of the way that he spoke. It's very easy, again, let's use this word that we've used in the past, it's very easy to become a fan of Jesus Christ, particularly if we think Jesus is there to kind of rubber stamp our agenda and give us everything that we want. But here's the key, and I want us to really think about this. A fan is not a Christian because a fan is not a disciple. They're not the same thing. Let me repeat that. A fan is not a Christian because a fan is not a disciple. You say, okay, well, Pastor Jeff, what exactly is a disciple? And again, that's a great question because only disciples walk with Jesus into eternity, not fans. So you can really appreciate Jesus' insights and teachings and compassion and forgiveness and still not follow him. In the words of my friend Kyle Loudelman, you can be a fan without being a follower. You say, okay, Jeff, I got it. So tell me, what is a disciple? It seems important. And it is important, and that's why we've called this series the Jesus Resolution, because we're asking all those who claim to be Christ followers to actually become Christ followers, that you are going to actually be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, You say, well, how can I do that? Well, first thing you got to realize is discipleship or being a disciple of Jesus is non-negotiable. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, 15, look at this. We're told that after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So in Mark 1, we have Jesus. It's kind of like a press release. Jesus is introducing the inauguration of his ministry. He's saying, here's who we are, here's what we believe, here's what we're going to do. And he begins by saying that the time is fulfilled. Man, that is a bold statement. Jesus is saying that all of history is for the purpose of my coming into the world. I am what history's been waiting for. I'm what reality revolves around. I'm the fulfillment of all that God has promised and all that he has planned. Justice is coming. Salvation is coming. Hope is here. And yeah, the world stinks in many different ways and sin has touched and corrupted almost everything. But a new day is dawning, says Jesus. I'm here. And because I'm here, your life, crucial, your life is about to change. Again, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Notice two things. Jesus is here. And second, his presence and ministry demands a response. Now, the question is, this is part of discipleship. What is that response? And the answer is repentance. Repent. I'm not sure how we've messed this up. It's not a difficult concept. It simply means that you're going in one direction and now you turn and do an about face and you go in another direction. Last year, I was doing my study break up in Mammoth with my wife, Robin, and we went on a hike. And we started back kind of too late. We went up to Lake Mary, and we're starting back too late. And I know it's going to get dark, so it's important that we keep our pace. But at one point in the road, I felt that we were going the wrong direction. I think we've made a wrong turn. And Robin kept telling me, because, you know, men are directionally challenged. Robin said, no, this is right. I said, this does not feel right. We're moving away from the path. And so I led us astray, and we were probably a mile in the wrong direction before I realized she was right. We should have taken that turn way back there. So we had to turn around completely opposite direction and go back. And yes, it cost us a lot of time. We did get our steps in, which is important, but it was such a pain. Jesus is saying that every one of us need to do an about face because we're headed in the wrong direction. We're going the wrong way in life. All of us, you, me, everyone. No one's immune to this. We're not naturally lined up with God's ways. The flow of the world does not take us toward God. It takes us away from him in the wrong directions, in our attitudes, in our pursuits, in our ambitions, our goals, all are egocentric. So it's important to understand that when it comes to discipleship, Jesus is not saying, hey, you know what? God is about to kick off his purposes, and a little bit of fine-tuning in your life should do it. A little bit of course correction, you're good to go. He's not saying, look, basically all of us are good people. We're basically headed in the right direction. A little tweak here, a little tweak there, you'll be good. That is not what Jesus says. He says our whole lives need to be reoriented. The way that we think is skewed. Our pursuits are skewed. Our direction in life, what we cherish, what we value, we're all tainted by the fall. And we're listening to the wrong voices. The voices we listen to tell us the opposite of what we should be chasing and loving and valuing. And so Jesus comes along and he says, if you're going to be my disciple, the first thing you have to do is repent and believe the gospel. You have to admit, yes, I'm egocentric. Yes, I'm selfish. Yes, I'm self-aggrandizing. I need transformation. So the first step is in following Jesus is to acknowledge the truth of who you are. Just be honest, fess up, confess, and then determine now that you're going to walk in the opposite direction. So the first takeaway, if we talk about discipleship, is that there cannot be discipleship without repentance. It's impossible. So when Jesus comes to you, you're supposed to say, Jesus, if there's any wicked way in me, I repent, I turn around, and I begin marching the other way. At any point in my relationship with Jesus, if I discover that I am living in a way that contradicts the way Jesus wants me to live, then I repent, I stop, I turn, and I follow. That's what it is to be a disciple. There is no such thing as a non-disciple that enters into heaven. And there's no such thing as a Christ follower who's not following Jesus, by learning and discovering the ways of Christ and then attempting to conform their lives to it. Now, let's be clear about something. And Sam Albury made this statement. It doesn't belong to me. It's not original with me. He says, God does love us. Yes, God loves us just as we are. He says, it's not untrue, but it's partially true. Because God loves us because of what He's like, not because of what we're like. So it's not as if God says, you know what, you're a little selfish, narcissistic little devil, but I love you. No, He loves you because it's in His nature to love. But when you come to God because He loves you, He has no intention of you remaining as you are. At that point, you become His disciple, and you are, in effect, giving God permission to transform you and do away with any wicked way that is in you. Any part of your life that doesn't conform to Him, you're giving Him the full permission to transform, to change, to do whatever it takes so that your life aligns with His. One of the examples we've used in the past is this gap illustration. So I put it on, it's on the big board behind me. And we often talk about that the core of the gospel is I'm separated from God. There's this huge chasm, this gap, because of my sin, and God's on the other side. And the only way we can get to God is through the cross of Jesus Christ. So we write this cross and we say, we walk on the cross beam. God provided it. It's nothing we did, but God provides it so that we can walk over onto the side of God. Now, here's the point. When you become a disciple and you walk on the beam of the cross on to the side of God, there's no going back. The beam is one way. It's to God. You don't walk on that beam away from God again. So that tells me that if I find anything in my life, remember, God saves me for the purpose of sanctifying me. So my sins are forgiven. Therefore, I'm made clean. Therefore, God can indwell me with His Holy Spirit. God can come on the inside and live in me because my sin has been forgiven. So a holy God now can enter, and He does, and the purpose of that is that you and I would become full-on disciples. Disciple is simply another word for Christian. That word means to follow Jesus, and that means we follow Jesus in every area of life. So let me say another phrase, important. These are important statements. If you're not a disciple, you're not a Christian. It's as simple as that. If you're not a disciple, you're not a Christian. So first of all, discipleship is non-negotiable. Now, number two, discipleship is full on. Now, look at verse 16 through 20 in that same chapter of the book of Mark, Mark 1. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting the net into the sea. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Now, we mentioned this in the first segment of Jesus' resolution. Jesus simply comes and says, follow me. And we learn what that means is that you are now going to walk in the dust of the rabbi. That means you take his precepts and his meaning and his application into your life and you perpetuate it. Your life becomes so close at mimicking his that it's often difficult for people to tell the difference between you and your rabbi. So we meditate as a disciple on his word and we live his way. His sexual ethic becomes ours. His view on marriage and children becomes ours. His teaching on mercy and forgiveness is lived out in our lives and we become as sacrificial and generous as he is. So when you're walking in the dust of the rabbi, your life is conformed. Discipleship is, it means basically you're following the rabbi. You are living your life not according to feelings or what you think or feel should be right, but you are aligning your life with the precepts, the teachings, and the application of Jesus' teachings into your life, his way, your life. You're aligning your life with him. And that's why when many come to Christ in the beginning and discover what Christ requires, many are called, few are chosen. The way is narrow. Many will put their hand to the plow and then will look back. And Jesus said, those are not worthy to be my disciples. So again, folks, wherever you're listening to this, whether it's on a podcast or as you're driving or in your home, you need to understand this is serious business. It's easy to be part of a Christian culture where you think, you know what, I like going to church. I like the church scene. I like being with Christians. I share a lot of their values. I like the Christian community where we all kind of hang out, and I agree with their sense of community. I love all that. You can be doing all of those things and not be a disciple, because you can be doing all of those things without following Jesus in the way that you live your life. So following Jesus means, wait for it now, following Jesus. So discipleship means that you're forever, listen, forever pursuing and discovering what following him looks like. That is what discipleship is. It means your life is forever pursuing and discovering what following Jesus looks like. So you can't have a heart, or you can't have his heart, if you don't know what his heart is like. You can't do his work unless you know what his work is about. You can't possess his beliefs about sex and marriage and same-sex issues and trans issues unless you know what his position on these things really is or are. If you allow culture to determine your positions on these things, these crucial areas, you are not following Jesus. You're following culture. Therefore, you're not a disciple of Christ. You are a disciple of a secular worldview. So the question is, somebody will ask me, well, Pastor Jeff, how can I discover, you say my life is a journey of discovery. How can I discover Jesus' worldview? And my response is by walking in the dust of the rabbi. And your response might be, well, wait a minute, Peter, James, John, they had Jesus with them. I mean, I don't have Jesus with me. He's at the right hand of the Father. So what do I do? Where do I go? Well, the first part of that is, of course, you have him with you. Remember, it is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. But there is a second aspect to this. What are the Gospels? The Gospels are the trusted historical account of the workings, the doings, and the teachings of Jesus. So you can read what Jesus believed and taught and how he applies it to our lives. What are the epistles? The rest of the New Testament are letters written to the first churches, inspired by the Holy Spirit, explaining Jesus' doctrine in more of an exhaustive view, teaching us what Jesus actually believed and taught. Listen for a second how Jesus viewed the Bible. In John 16, Jesus looks to his disciples and he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you that the things that are to come, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So he says the Holy Spirit is coming, and where the disciples and apostles are concerned, the Holy Spirit was going to come and help them recall everything that Jesus had taught so that they could record it in Scripture, so that generations in the future could have at their disposal the words of God to learn from God and discover what it means to follow Jesus. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. So the Word of God, the Gospels, and the Epistles, the reason it's so important for us to investigate and to saturate our minds with this is because this is how we follow Jesus. This is how we discover the teachings and the Christian worldview that we may align our lives with Christ. The reason you and I have the New Testament is because God has revealed himself to us in the person and the words of Jesus Christ. So to follow Jesus is to follow his teachings and to perpetuate them into your life, into the world around you. This is what a disciple does. Those are the teachings of Jesus that are discovered in the Scripture. Remember what we said when we were talking about walking in the dust of the rabbi? We said when you started to follow your rabbi, you would take his yoke upon you. And the yoke, Y-O-K-E, of a rabbi were his precepts, in other words, the Word of God, but then also the way he applied that Word of God into your life. So that's what we're doing. So you can understand, I get a little frustrated when I hear someone say, you know what, I read the Bible and I think it means this. Well, if I can just be honest, nobody really cares what you think it means. The meaning is objective, and that requires intense study. But the application into your life can vary, and that's where you can say, I feel the Lord is leading me to do this. That's appropriate. But the Bible is objectively true, and it's up to you not to try to mold and shift and shape the Bible into saying what you want it to say, but to look at it to discover the words of Christ that you may align your life with His precepts, teachings, and applications. That's what it is. To be a disciple is to go on that journey of discovery. What does Jesus actually say and teach, and how can I apply that into my life? The first Christians understood this all too well. Let me read to you out of Titus 2. As the church is being born, we come to this wonderful passage. In Titus chapter 2, verse 4, these older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and to be pure, and to work in their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands. Now, in a world like ours, some women are going to read that and think, well, already I'm lost, I don't like it. Well, that's because you haven't done the due diligence of what that actually means. There's a mutual submission. We can't go into that now, but you have to study the Word of God. Don't let culture dictate to you what the Word of God means. You study the Word of God, and I'm telling you, there are enough resources that you can discover this objective truth. The passage goes on, then they will not bring shame on the Word of God. In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely. And you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. And then he says, teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized. He's assuming there is objective truth. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say. Again, this is called discipleship, where the old Christ followers disciple the young, where the women disciple the women, the older women, the younger women, the older men, the younger men. This is a movement. And the result is wise living, purity, goodness, mutual submission in our relationship to each other. And all of this brings glory, not shame, to the Word of God. If I could say anything to this current generation, it would be this. Be careful. Do not follow the Jesus of your imagination, but make sure you're following the Jesus of the gospel. Lean in, saturate your mind, learn what the Bible actually teaches about Jesus, about His beliefs, His workings, His doing, what He accomplished, and the manner in which He calls you and I to live. So first, let's move quickly. Discipleship is non-negotiable. Second, discipleship is full on. So it's how you feel things should be versus the way Jesus says things are. You're aligning full on to His teaching, His application. And then third, discipleship is costly. Now look over to Mark chapter 8 now. Just turn the pages. In verse 34, we're told that Jesus called the crowd to Him, His disciples. He said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So Jesus is saying, so important, if you're interested in getting in on this, this is what it's going to involve. You need to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Jesus wants people to know this up front. You know, Jesus is not the kind of leader who says, you know what, come on, follow me. And then there's a little small print down at the bottom that says, by the way, following me involves taking up your cross, denying yourself, and it's going to be very costly. Jesus is upfront from the get-go. When you go to update your phone, have you ever tried to do that? And there's this little statement that comes up, have you read the terms and the conditions? Of course, you scroll down. Nobody reads the terms and conditions. Who's got time to read 30 pages of tiny small print? And so most of us just push the button, yeah. That's fine, whatever, Apple. Yes, I've probably just given you my soul. To be honest, Google has most of it already, but anything that's left, you're welcome to it. The point is, there's never anything like that with Jesus. He never buries things in the small print. And it strikes me how many sermons on the web tend to avoid mentioning the incredible cost of following Jesus. The modern day message tends to be, here are all the benefits and none of the costs.
You've been listening to Today with Jeff Vines. Thanks for joining us. Next time, we'll bring you the rest of this message from Pastor Jeff.
The greatest sin in our culture is to be seen to constrain anyone from being who they really are. Now, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, let's just get it out there. Jesus says not express yourself.
you do you or you be you. Jesus says, deny yourself.
You can listen to more messages like this. Just search for Today with Jeff Vines wherever you get your podcasts. You make me want to dance and sing with every single breath I breathe. I will bring this offering. You are my wonder. You bring the wonder.
Today with Jeff Vines.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.